Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us.
Let me just mention that next week is Missions Sunday. So those of you that give regularly to missions, who have made faith promises, etc., next Sunday is the Sunday to bring those mission gifts in. I think last month we had somewhere around about $635 given to missions, which is good. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. But just keep that in mind. And our life groups are on this week. And don't forget the first Sunday in March, that's March the 4th, immediately after the service, will be our annual reports meeting, where we'll be going over the financial report, etc. And Rhonda will have the books ready for next weekend. For you to have a look at them prior to that meeting. But just keep that in mind and stay with us if you can for that. So we're going to look at scriptures that Ben read to us earlier from Philippians chapter 3. But first let me just remind you what we've been talking about over this last 4 or 5 weeks. We've been talking about priorities, and I want to just remind you of some of the topics that we have touched on, because basically the test of any teaching or any series is, how has it affected us? How has it affected me? What difference has it made in our lives? If it's made no difference, then the series has just been an education, right? So everything, whenever we read the scriptures, or whenever we're listening to anybody preaching for that matter, we have to ask, how does this affect me? Is the things in my life I need to change? Mark started the series off with priorities, the cost of being a disciple. And a disciple is someone who's obviously disciplined to follow Jesus and to make him the priority. And the key, he said, was not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. And often people have their own schedules. They're believers, but never become disciples. So we have to make that a priority, because that's what Jesus said. In fact, you know, when you think about the ministry of Jesus, he never wanted to create a mega church, and I'm not against mega churches. I wish we were a mega church. But that wasn't his plan, and that wasn't his purpose, to create or leave behind a mega church. His priority was to make disciples. And that's why often in the midst of ministering to, I'm sure, thousands of people, he then moved away from the crowds and just secluded himself, either for prayer or for just being with his disciples, to put into their lives and their character the things that he wanted to leave and invest in them, so that when he went back to his Father, his disciples could carry on the real mission. So his intention was never to create a massive church. It was always to create disciples. And we have to be a disciple, and then we have to start and ask God to help us to mentor and disciple other people. And then we looked at taking responsibility. We talked about becoming a living sacrifice. And we looked at another week at the priority of prayer. Remember John Piper? We put that short video up, and he spoke from James, where it says, "You have not because you ask amiss." And he said, if we took that verse as it is, it basically means that there are some things that we don't get because we don't ask. And what he did say was that prayer makes things happen. When we pray, God comes to our aid. And I talked about the sovereignty of God, which another word for sovereignty is superiority. In the sense that, you know, we also talked about God will never change his character, but he can change his mind. And sometimes people think the sovereignty of God means it will happen, come what may, irrespective of what we do. But that's not actually the case. Superiority means that God is superior, but it doesn't mean that he's going to cause anything and everything to happen without us. Because, you know, we often say, well, if it's the will of God, it will happen. I don't know where we get that from, but we say it. So what does the word will mean? It means desire. And I can give you a scripture from Peter where it says, God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing. It's not his will, but some will. Right? Some will perish, but it's not his will. So our prayers have to connect with God so that his will comes into being. And that's partnership. That's the whole principle of prayer. And God will never change his character, but he can change his mind. Moses got him to change his mind when he would have wiped out the nation of Israel because they'd gone into idolatry. Abraham pleaded with God to search through Sodom and Gomorrah, and he bargained with God, you know, if you can find 10, the end. And then we talked about submission. Submission to the Lord, submission to his word, submission to the government, providing that government laws don't contradict the biblical laws. And that's the only time that we are given any license in the Bible not to be submissive to governments. And we talked that day about the fact that God puts in power whom he wants to put in power, not because he or she may be the most spiritual or godly, but for God's plans and purposes. But we have to still be subject and submissive to government and to each other, submit to one another, and submit, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And it says that husbands and wives submit together. And I give you that quote about husbands and wives. The captain is the husband, the first mate is the wife. That doesn't mean to say the wife or the first mate has no say in the decisions that are made. Of course they do. And a spiritual couple will pray together and will make decisions together. And if they're spiritual, they'll arrive at the same decisions, right? But ultimately, the priest of the home should be the man and should be the husband, and he should lead the way. So we talked, and then lastly, Mark concluded the other week with knowing your limits, and he spoke about Mary and Martha. And, you know, he gave that quote from Spurgeon, go with Martha, but first sit with Mary. In other words, Mary was the one who would sit at Jesus' feet drinking his words, but Martha was the one who was in the kitchen working. Martha was the one that was upset. And so those two aspects have to always be in our lives so that we worship him and love him, but we also serve him. And God wants worshippers and he wants workers. He wants us to love him and he wants us to labor for him. So they have to be gelled together. And, you know, so that's the story of Mary and Martha. Now the question is, going through that series, I come back to the question, has it made any difference? And have we, as individuals, made any changes in our lives? If we need to make changes, Changes will never happen unless we make them. Seems a pretty sensible, easy kind of thought. It's not rocket science. But sometimes we think God is going to do all the changing. If changes have to be made in our lives, we have to make them, otherwise they don't happen. If you want to be a better prayer, it won't happen unless you pray. And that won't happen unless you discipline your life. And that won't happen unless you have a desire in the first place. And that won't happen unless you come before God and say, Lord, I've got no desire to pray. Please give me a desire. Do something in my... And be disciplined enough to stay in God's presence and to keep praying that prayer until he gives you that desire, till you get that desire. So, you know, it's the same with everything. If we want to be different, if we want change in our life, we have to make the change. God is not going to step in and do it for us. It's the same as transformation. He will not transform us unless we renew our minds. Right? It just doesn't happen. Transformation comes by renewing of your mind. So you can read the Bible as much as you want, but if you harbor negative thoughts and a victim mentality every moment of your life, you will never be transformed. You can quote scriptures, but you will not be transformed. So to make changes, we have to make the changes. So in each one of those categories, we need to look at it and say, am I a disciple? Am I a living sacrifice? Have I made prayer a priority? Do I have a spirit of submission? And do I like to sit at Jesus' feet and do I not only just worship him, but do I labor for him? Do I find something that I can do for him? So I want to just kind of round off things, but I want to look at the third chapter of Philippians that Ben read to us earlier. And in looking at this chapter, I find that the Apostle Paul had some great priorities in order. And Ben read to us those first 14 verses. But if you look at verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. There's his priority. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this one thing Paul was talking about, he speaks about it in verse 10 of that chapter when he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. This one thing I do. In other words, the apostle is saying, if I leave everything else aside, if I put everything else aside, this is the main purpose. This is the one thing. This is my priority. This is what I'm about. This one thing I do. So he talks about forgetting, reaching, pressing. In a nutshell, verse 10, that I might know him, that I might get to know the living God more. You know, we all know each other, but there's some people I know better than others, and so do you. There's some people you know of, there's some people you're friendly with, and there's some people you really know. There's not everybody that you would confide in, but there are some people that are closer friends than others. But we all know one another, but there are degrees of knowing. And we may have come to know the Lord, but there are degrees of knowing him. And this is the apostle who is now in prison when he writes this letter. And this is the apostle Paul who has had an abundance of revelation and been caught up. He talks about, I knew a man who was caught up into the third heaven. It's obviously, many commentators believe Paul's talking about himself. He says, and I heard things that I can't share at this point in time. But this is the apostle who had tremendous revelation from God, a tremendous conversion. And yet he still says here in chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him. That was Paul's priority. He says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I want to look at just a few of those things for a minute. What's Paul talking about? Well, he could have been talking about his past in the sense of, I mean, to put it bluntly, Paul was, he was the greatest terrorist of the New Testament church that there was at that time. He'd had people thrown into prison, beaten with rods. He'd watched Stephen being martyred. He'd held the coats. He was responsible as anybody. And he thought he was on God's mission to wipe out the people of the way, as they were called, the Christians. And even in his writings in the New Testament, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. So there's no way that Paul could forget, in the sense of erase from his memory, everything that he'd done against the church and really against God. Because if you remember when Paul has that wonderful revelation on the road to Damascus, and he sees this bright light, and he hears this what appears to be a clap of thunder, and it was the voice of God, and Paul is cast down to the earth, and then he asks the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. Paul had been persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you've been persecuting me. And if you think that through, the church and Christ are all one. He's the head, we are the body. And you've met people as well as I have. Well, I'm a believer, but I don't go to church. What are you believing in? Christ and the church are one, not separate. And because he'd been persecuting Christians, the Lord says, you've been persecuting me. Touch them, you touch me. We are one. And that's the whole mystery of salvation in the New Testament, that where Christ is, we are. Right? We're buried with him. We're raised again. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We will be with him forevermore when he comes again. We're with him, in him. Amen? So Paul can't forget all the horrible things that he's done in persecuting these Christians. He can't erase that from his mind, but I think he's saying this. I'm forgetting those things behind. I'm not going to let what I did in the past ruin what God wants to do with me now and what his plan is for the future. So yesterday's failings must never rob us of our future and our destiny in God. So he'd come to a point where he'd he'd received God's forgiveness, and he'd come to that point where he was not going to let everything he'd done before rob him of the joy and the peace and the blessings of God for his future life. Otherwise, what Paul would have done was he would have come to know the Lord and sat in a corner for the rest of his life thinking, what a terrible sinner I've been, and just live in depression. But you go through Philippians and he keeps saying, rejoice. Finally, brothers, I say again, rejoice. He's in prison. I mean, he's not at a celebration meeting, with Hillsong's playing on the, like Craig and I do. What are you laughing at? He's in prison. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So this guy's got something, hasn't he? But he has something, because this was his priority. Nothing else mattered. This was what he was going to push everything aside for. So I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And if you look down this chapter 3, this is what Paul says. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, beware of those, in verse 2, the evil workers, those of the circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And he says in verse 4, he says, they have confidence in the flesh. They have confidence in what they do. But he says, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So if anybody can boast of what they've done, then he says, I can boast more. Right? Now, he's not boasting, he's just stating a fact. This is what he says. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. So he talks about the fact he was circumcised. He had the privilege of being born a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, he says, you can't fault me. He's not talking about he kept all the Ten Commandments. That's not what he means here. It's touching the law, or the laws that they kept, their observances, their rituals, and so on. Paul says, as touching the law, I'm blameless. You can't fault me in that. I've done all those things. I've been observant to all the Pharisaical laws that are set down. And as far as zeal, I persecuted the church. And he says, as far as righteousness, if you want to right standing as a Pharisee, as a religious person, for keeping the laws and rituals that have been set down, I'm faultless. And not sinless, but just faultless in all the observances that he kept. These were his credentials. This was his resume. Paul says, if anybody wants to boast, listen to me. These are my credentials. But then he goes on to say, but those I count loss. Things that were gain to me, things that I could have boasted in, I count loss for Christ, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, I count them all loss and as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Isn't that amazing? Let me read you that just from the Message Bible. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone away from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. Amen? So Paul says, I'm forgetting those things, forgetting the things they'd been involved in persecuting the church, and I'm even forgetting all the things that I could boast in. He says, I've put them all aside. I've counted them as dung. I've put them in the garbage can. He says, they actually mean nothing. This is my priority now, that I might know Him, that I might know Christ. And then he says, I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. This was Paul's agenda. I'm reaching forth. I press towards, I'm reaching forth to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let me just examine with me verse 10 for a minute. He says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. What did Paul mean by the power of His resurrection? In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul prays a prayer for the church. And he's praying that the eyes of their understanding, verse 17, his prayer begins, the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now listen to this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, etc. Now, when Paul is looking for the greatest illustration of the power of God, he doesn't talk about creation. He doesn't take us back into Genesis and God spoke and everything came into being. He takes us straight to an empty tomb and the resurrection. He says, I'm praying that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, the same power that worked in raising Jesus from the dead. What is Paul talking about? In Romans chapter 1, he says Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. So the Holy Spirit was commissioned on that third day to enter the tomb and to resurrect the lifeless body of Jesus Christ. And when Paul is looking for the greatest illustration of the power of God, he says it was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Him from the dead. And he says in Ephesians 1, in that prayer that we've just looked at from verse 17 to the end, he says, this power, this same Holy Spirit power, resurrection power, is toward us who believe. Cheer up. Resurrection power is coming your way. It's towards us. It doesn't say God's keeping it from us or hiding it from us. He says He's pouring out His power towards us. The same Holy Spirit power in resurrection. You can have something come towards you. You can receive it or reject it. But Paul says, I'm praying that your eyes will be opened, that you'll understand the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to you and I. That's what he's basically saying. It's our inheritance. It's part of what God is doing. And in this prayer in Philippians chapter 3, it says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. If anybody knew life changing, transformation and conversion, it was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? From being the biggest terrorist of the church to the greatest apostle outside of Jesus Christ. He knew what transformation was, but he says, I want to know him, and I want to know more of the power of his resurrection living in my life. You see, when we get saved, we receive the life of God. This is the life that comes to us via the Holy Spirit. It's resurrection life. And he says, this is what I want to know more of. I want to be enveloped in this resurrection life. The big difference between the church and the world is that we should have life. Amen? Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. The greatest advert for the kingdom of God is people that are alive. I don't mean just alive, but I mean alive with the blessings of the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Nobody wants to come to a church where people look miserable. And, I mean, people out there have got enough problems of their own without having some more put on them. Is that right? You know, the greatest adverts, and I've looked over the years, the people that bring the most people are people that are normally, you know, very happy. The thing that really got to me when my uncle first talked to me about Jesus years ago was he was happy. He started going to church. He's smiling. He's happy. Whatever else I threw at him with hard questions, he was still happy. I don't know, but I'll find out next week. I'll come and tell you. He was happy. And if you're going to talk about the Lord to people, have a smile on your face. You know, it's contagious. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, we don't, in this part of the world, we don't suffer a lot of persecution. You may get, you know, one or two people that turn against you. You may get some snide remarks at work. You may get one or two people that don't want to associate with you. But you know, we're generally not under a tremendous lot of persecution, as are some people compared with some parts of the world, right? Having said that, we could be in the future. If this political correctness goes just another step, and it doesn't need to go too many more steps, There's a little church on a university campus in this country, and it was paid for years and years ago by a rich family. It's just, you know, the ordinary little American style church with a steeple on and a cross. And I think it's the ACLU and some other organization have now demanded that they take this cross off this church and they remove every Bible from within it. And the university are considering doing it because they are afraid, or this is what I'm led to believe, they're afraid that if they don't, there will be lawsuits and the university can't afford to pay for lawsuits and all the rest of it. And so we're in that kind of situation where even our vice president, Mike Pence, has been criticized for just saying. I mean, think about this. This happened last week or the week before, for just acknowledging the fact that he believes that marriage should be between a man and a woman. I mean, it's always been that way, you know, from the beginning, hasn't it? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. And Mike Pence just makes a simple remark. Well, you know, my beliefs are that, you know, marriage should be between a man and a woman. Now he's come under tremendous criticism. And then you've got these ladies on The View coming out with all kinds of crackpot things, you know. Well, I don't want my vice president. I don't want a vice president that speaks in tongues, says one. Huh, it's a sign of insanity, says another, that he says Jesus speaks to him. Well, do they read the Bible? He still speaks, folks, doesn't he? Eh? But this is the crazy world that we're living in. And when it comes to these things and how they're escalating with political correctness, we could be in for some persecution. Some people already have for refusing to do certain things to... Well, I won't go into all those. You know what I'm talking about. But, you know, when you come down on the lines of marriage should be between a man and a woman, and you don't believe in abortion, we believe in we're pro-life and so on, we then become, in the eyes of the world, bigots. And persecution possibly is coming. But don't worry about it. Whatever's happening in the world, the mess that it's in, it's a harvest field. And we have to keep our mindset on that thought, because people will get... The devil always overstays his hand. He always overplays his cards. It always backfires. Hallelujah. See, when the world gets in such a mess, and it's in a mess now, that's our harvest field. That's when people are going to be looking for the real answer. So let's be people who want to know him and receive his power, the power of the resurrection. So there's something about us that's charismatic and magnetic and anything else that rhymes with etic you can put in there that makes sense. You know what I mean? You know. Hallelujah. Forgetting, Paul says, but I'm reaching forth. I'm reaching forth and I'm pressing forward. This is my priority. So nothing is going to come and take that place. And Paul had all sorts of things happening. But he said, I'm not boasting in my past, although I could if it was to do with being a Pharisee. But he said, I put all those things aside. This is the main thing. This is my priority. To forget, to reach forth, to press into God and to apprehend, to arrest, to get hold of God in such a way for the purpose that I've been apprehended for. And you and I have been apprehended, arrested by the Holy Spirit for one great reason. And Jesus prayed it in John 17. He says, this is the purpose of eternal life, that they might know you and your Son whom you have sent into the world. I want to know him more. Do you? I want to know him more. I want to press into him more. I want to hear his voice more. People can think I'm crazy. But let them think I'm crazy. You know what? Somebody should have said to those ladies on The View, have you never read the Bible? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, that's constant, from the mouth of God. He still speaks. Let's get to know him, and let our priorities be to know him, to be like him, to serve his kingdom, and to be the kind of ambassadors for that kingdom that are fitting as to all that God has done for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you this morning and we praise you.